I'm going to turn to God's Word in the book of Nehemiah, and I'm looking at chapter 2 today. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in the first part, if you remember from last time, I think Rick was dealing with the fact of Hanani and the brothers going to Susa to talk to Nehemiah about the walls that had fallen down and the situation, and Nehemiah's distressed, and he starts to talk to God, to pray, to really seek God about what he's supposed to do about this, and you have the prayer there and all that he does and the calling of people together. And then in the first part of the chapter here, he goes and he's in the presence of the king, and eventually he's able to ask the king for different things. And then he starts the journey to go back to Jerusalem. So we're going to jump in at verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 2. And this is what it says. I went to Jerusalem. And after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let's start rebuilding." So they began this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together before we come to look at God's word. Father, we ask that you would speak to each one of us this morning as we come before you and before your word. We realize the power of your word through your Holy Spirit. We ask that Spirit and word would work together in our hearts to show us what you want us to see and to help us to hear what you want us to hear. Father, guide and direct our thoughts in all that we do, because we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Wonder if you're one of those people who's very good at hiding your emotions or hiding what you're thinking. Maybe, you know, things could be going berserk. Things could be really tough, and yet your face is just not showing any kind of emotion, and yet maybe like the swan or the ducks, under the surface, your feet are going like mad to get in a certain direction, but it looks as if everything's just okay. Or maybe you're one of those people who feel, well, it's hard to hide those emotions whenever you find it very hard, and people can just tell directly straight away, "I'm not quite right there." Well, Nehemiah had just had a visit in Susa from his brothers, Hanani and others, to show them or to let them know the state of the walls in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is actually quite distressed by it. It affects him. And so Nehemiah then has been taking time in God's presence to talk to him about it, about the situation. He has withdrawn to be with God, to talk to him about the whole situation before he actually goes into public. And it's only whenever he has been in God's presence that he's able to go into the king's presence to talk about this. I suppose Jesus was kind of similar. Because in Mark's gospel in chapter 1, we're told there that Jesus got up very early in the morning while it was still dark. And what did he do? He went to pray, to talk to his Father. And I'm thinking he did that because he knew at the start of the day he wanted to spend time in his Father's presence to prepare him for the rest of the day and for the work that his Father had asked him to do. And there are other situations where Jesus does exactly the same thing. He comes away from the crowd. There are times when everybody can't find him. What's he doing? Praying, talking to his Father. He needs that time on his own, away from the public eye, to be in God's presence, so that then he's ready to go back into the public eye again. He needed that refreshment, that time with God. And so whenever we don't take that time out, that we get tired. We lack passion. Engagement comes after withdrawal for Nehemiah. There's a sense here that as Nehemiah seeks God, he's working to God's timings. Because I'm sure Nehemiah, being the kind of person he was, could sit down and say, right, okay, walls are down, and he'd do this, this, and this. Let's go. Let's move. Let's see it. I want it happening yesterday. This is so serious. We need to get this sorted. Can't afford to sit down and wait. No time to waste. And yet Nehemiah is patient because he's actually waiting in God. He wants to talk to God about this situation. He wants to run everything past God to say, look, Lord, what's happening here? I need to hear from you. I need you to lead me. And so he's waiting for God's timing, which is perfect. So Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. He never allowed his emotions to affect him at his work. It's now apparently over 100 days since Nehemiah had been informed what was happening back at home in Jerusalem. And so the next thing that happens, what I've called the blessing of a sad face. The blessing of a sad face. Because one day, even after those 100 other days, or whatever it was, months, the king notices Nehemiah's face. And immediately he's saying, Nehemiah, what's wrong? Do you know that sometimes maybe people can see it in you and the next thing somebody comes up and says, right, what's wrong? And you've said nothing because they see you're preoccupied. Or maybe you've noticed other people, maybe people in your family and you're thinking, what's wrong? There's some not quite right here. I'm not putting my finger on it, but there's some not quite right. So he says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? I've noticed your sad face. I know you're not sick. Something is going on in your heart, and it's changing your demeanor. It's changing your face. I can see it there. And at this point, Nehemiah gets frightened. We're told he gets frightened. Fear very much comes over him. And some suggest that he was frightened because he couldn't sort the situation out. You know that feeling you get sometimes whenever things happen and you just feel, I can't sort this. I don't know what to do here. I don't have the answer. I can't fix it. It's not just as simple as going and doing something and it's all going to be fixed. Or maybe some suggest he's frightened by the king's response or what response the king would give to him. Would the king think he was disloyal because he's thinking more about Jerusalem and his people who were far away? Or perhaps he's just seeing failure in front of him. I just can't fix this. I don't know what's going on. So, and it's strange too, the fact that he's frightened. He's in the presence of the king. The king has noticed there's something wrong. He's asked him a question. What's wrong? I know you're not sick. There's something eating at you. What is it? And he becomes frightened. But remember earlier, he's already been praying for an opportunity to talk to the king. He's already been praying, asking for that, and now it's here. God has answered his prayer, and that opportunity is right before him. So what does he do? But before he says, he pays respects to the king by wishing him a long life. Because he doesn't want the king to think that he's being disloyal. He is concerned about the state of his homeland, which has been destroyed. And for him, this was a spiritual disaster for God's people and their witness to the living God. So he's concerned. But the king then asks Nehemiah a couple of questions. What do you want? And how long will you be away? Answer to prayer? Gosh, God really has answered his prayer because he was worried about the king. He's been frightened. And here the king's now almost with him in this, saying, well, what do you want? What can we do? And then Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven. Do you know those moments whenever you go into situations and you think, oh, Lord, help me. Tell me what to say. I need you here. Please help me in this. Those prayers that you shoot up to God very quickly in the spur of the moment because, well, you just don't know what to do next. He offers an immediate prayer to God for his help in this specific situation. But it is important to know while those prayers are good and they are important and we need to do that, and I suppose it's important, yet this comes in the context of Nehemiah already praying regularly. It shows in some ways that his whole life is a prayer conversation with God. So whether he's sitting in Susa, having just heard this news, away from everybody else, praying for a while, talking to God about the situation, here he's in this specific situation of in the presence of the king and he's shooting a prayer up to God. His whole life is a prayer to God. It's a conversation. He's talking to God all the time. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter, sometimes it's in the middle of a situation, sometimes it's in the quietness of a room. But he's talking to God. The blessing of the sad face. He had prayed for an opportunity to God to talk to the king. The sad face gave that opportunity, and now he's still talking to God so that God will tell him what to say, which will come out of ultimately his prayer life and what he's been saying, talking to God about. So, blessing of a sad face. Next thing we'll notice is the blessing of prayer and planning. God steps in to give Nehemiah the words to say to the king. In truth, what he says to the king has come out of his previous thinking and praying and planning in the months between Kislev and Nisan. So he's already been thinking, praying, planning, talking to God, running it all past God, seeing what God wants, and now the king says, what do you want? So he's able to tell him what he feels God has led him to. And so Nehemiah is able to share his heart with the king, coming from that sad face. And so he wants to rebuild the fallen walls of the city and to be able to encourage the people and also to get letters from the king for safe passage as well as some materials to start the work in Jerusalem. This was a project which Nehemiah really needed to trust God in all sorts of ways, and especially in this conversation with the king. But it's in trusting God that he was able to see the result of the walls finished. And the project actually took about 12 years for it to happen. I suppose God's timing is perfect. I suppose maybe he was thinking, let's get this done quickly. Let's get it done yesterday. Let's keep moving. And yet he talked to God. God walked with him through it. It took 12 years. But in chapter 2 and verse 8, Nehemiah realizes exactly what has been happening, because he points out, the good hand of my God was upon me. The success of this project was not down to him, but down to God and his relationship with him. What Nehemiah is telling us at this point is that from the first conversation that he had with Hanani and the brothers in Susa to tell him that the walls were down, that disaster had happened in Jerusalem, until this point that he's just spoken to the king, God's in it. He's saying, God is in this. What an encouragement. What a realization. What a testimony. God is in it. The good hand of my God was upon me. I wonder sometimes for us, it's so easy to whiz through life, you know, from one end of the week to the other, and Sundays seem to come very quickly, one after the other. And all of a sudden, we're now in July. Maybe it is a time to sit down and think, where have I seen the good hand of my God upon me in my life? To acknowledge that. To acknowledge it personally. And even to acknowledge it to others. Seeing the good hand of our God on our lives. But also see then the blessing of good leadership. Nehemiah takes the long journey from Susa to Jerusalem. It took him quite a while to do that. But we're told then he spends 3 days. And I reckon he was resting. He was getting his bearings. What was happening? Just observing. He wasn't going to just rush in and say, right, okay, who's up here? Who's ready for this? Let's get these walls built up. Let's waste no time. No, he takes time. Maybe there is something there for us about taking our proper rest. Because I know whenever I get tired, it affects how I think. It affects how I speak. It affects how I act. And believe it or not, it makes me grumpy. And I'm sure you can't identify with that. If you get tired, you get grumpy. And my wife and children will tell me that too. But yeah, it makes us ineffective. We're not working as effectively as we would if we weren't tired. And maybe even sometimes it decreases our resistance to the evil one because we're tired. And he finds it easier to tempt us. The good leader, I suppose all of us, the good leader ensures that they're rested in order to engage in the work of God effectively. Maybe we all need to think about that, don't we? To make sure we do get our proper rest and not be constantly on the go. But notice Nehemiah's planning too. He goes with a few people. Maybe it's people who knows that he knows will be, and he's obviously not said to them, but maybe he knows that they're going to be with him. He can trust them. So a few of them go and they survey. He wants to survey the ruins. And he picks people that he knows can do that with him, help him. He tells no one about what God has put in his heart at this stage. And I think that's very important. He hasn't told anybody what God has put in his heart to do. It's too early. He needs to work through it himself. He needs to talk to God about it. He needs to walk through the situation to see what's happening, talk to God, work through what God wants him to do, and then talk to others about it. Nehemiah is going out to actually look at the fallen walls and the gates which were destroyed by fire. And so he's determining what needs to be done. He's seeing things for himself. He's not taking it second or third hand from someone else. And from his own observations, he draws together a plan of what he thinks needs to happen. See the planning? Taking time to look, to observe with God what's going on. Lord, what's happening here? What do I need to do? What is it you're looking for? What way do you want to lead me? What's my next step? But God had put a burden in his heart about these fallen walls. And maybe that's the way God works with us too. Maybe he shows us fallen walls. Maybe he shows us or puts a burden in our hearts of the things that we think are fallen down and that we can then, with him, walk through it. Observe, look, see where he wants to lead us. Maybe even in community, maybe even in church, maybe even in family, maybe even in our own personal lives. Whenever Nehemiah comes up with his plan, he then, once he has come up with the plan, once he knows what God wants him to do, and not before it, then he goes to the people. He's not trying to go to the people with half clear ideas or a wee thought he had at one point, or maybe a good idea. This is clearly well thought out. And I suppose talk to him with God. But he comes up with this plan. He goes to the people. And I kind of see three parts to what he says to them and then their response. He asks them, do you see the trouble we're in? Do you see what I see? Are you affected by how this affects us and how it affects our witness to God and his power? Nehemiah is pointing out the trouble, the disgrace that he feels this situation is bringing to God's people and also to God, and the challenge for them to act in it. He's telling them, look, God's reputation is at stake here. What are these fallen walls telling us about God? It reflects on him. Do you see the trouble we're in? Do you share the burden that I have or that God has given to me? Because in that way then, you can join me. So do you see the trouble we're in? Second, come, let's build together, he says. Nehemiah is wanting God's people to come together in common purpose to share the vision of rebuilding the city. He wants them to come together to work for the glory of God. It's not about Nehemiah. It's not about coming around him. It's not even about the people. It's about coming together to work for the glory of God. And so he's asking them, look, I want you to make sacrifices. I want you to come together to make the work of God a priority in your life. And obviously he has prayed through what that priority's got to be. It's not just about trying to get a whole series of things to follow. It's about doing what specifically God has asked them to do. I'm reminded of those words of Jesus. Whenever he gives us the priority, of go and make disciples of all nations. Come together as you do that. Make disciples. In whatever way God has gifted you to do that, commit to that. Whenever Jesus says, I want you to build up treasure in heaven, not here on earth. Come together and build. Rebuilding together is our theme, isn't it? This is what Nehemiah is encouraging the people of God to do. This is what Jesus is encouraging us to do. Come together to build. Go make disciples of all nations. But then also, the third part of what he says to them, he confirms God's hand is in it, a really important part of what he says. Do you see the priority I have, he says? Do you see the trouble we're in? Well, come on, let's build together. Let's get at this. But also, I want to tell you God's hand is in this. And that comes from the confidence that he has because he's been talking to God about it. Because he's been running everything past God. So knowing that Nehemiah was convinced and able to show that God's hand was in this work, that gave the people tremendous confidence. God was working for the good of his people. And that was motivation enough for them to say, we're in. Just in the same way that you say, all in. We're all in this, in your vision statement. The people in Nehemiah's day were saying, we're in. We're all in. That was motivation for them. You know, there's nothing like being engaged in a work and knowing that God's right in the middle of it. That God is actually calling him to be involved in this. So as he shares his vision, his plan, they respond positively and they're up for it. They say, let's rise up and build. And so they strengthen their hands for this good work. And as you read on in Nehemiah, you discover that that's exactly what happens. Because they start all use their gifts. They all put their hand to the work. They've all got different gifts, creative gifts, all sorts of different things. And they all commit. Families commit. People commit. All sorts of things. You see it. You can read it through. Each using their gifts to honor God and to engage in the work that he had called them to through Nehemiah. But you see then at the end of it, the blessing of predicted opposition. There are three men there, and they have heard about this work. They're not pleased. They jeered at Nehemiah and the people, and they despised them. Wayne Grudem suggests, for example, Sambalat the Onorite was later governor of Samaria, and he may have been so at the time of this event. But he also says that Tobiah is a Jewish name, but the Ammonites were enemies of Israel, and he might have been a government official. But these three people were questioning the motivation of Nehemiah and the people of God. What's this you're doing? Questioning them. What are you at? And then, probably the most hurtful one, are you rebelling against the king? They were questioning their motivation and making a very serious charge against them that they were rebelling against Artaxerxes, the king. And Nehemiah knew. He had already been to the king, talking to him. The king had agreed, was in on it. But the reason why I call this the blessing of the predicted opposition, because it is, opposition is predicted. Whenever we serve God, we're going to get opposition. Whenever we try to follow Christ, it won't be easy. Jesus told us that. But we can expect that opposition. But it clarifies Nehemiah and what he's doing. Because Nehemiah becomes more confirmed that this is what God wants him to do. He's clear that the king knows what he's doing and that God has also brought him to this point. Those two things kept him going. Nehemiah delivers the perfect response to those three guys who opposed him. He says in verse 20, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Pretty stark. Having sought God in the way Nehemiah did, he's convinced that this opposition is not from God and calls it as it is. But you know, sometimes comments and actions like that can easily throw us off course whenever we're trying to do God's work. But it's God's calling that keeps us in line. It's God's calling that keeps us going, because we're affirmed in that, because we've been talking to him, because we know he's the one who's set us in this course. Jeremiah, the prophet, was one of those characters. I mean, Jeremiah, it seems, didn't see much happening in his ministry. But many people whose lives were transformed as a result of it. And yet, what kept him going through that? Why did he keep going serving God? Well, maybe he was realizing the promises that God had given to him as he called him. Remember whenever he said, Jeremiah, I've set you apart, got work for you to do, I want you to go and do that. And then we read in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah. And this is what it says. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, its the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. There's Jeremiah going through the work that God had called to do, not seeing as many results probably as we'd like to see. But yet he's affirmed in the fact that God says, I've made you a fortified city. As you serve me, Jeremiah, I'm with you. I am with you to deliver you. People might oppose you, people might be against you, but they will not prevail, because I will have the final word. And that's what God does. He has the final word in Jesus Christ. He had it in the resurrection. Encouragement for us this morning. The opposition confirmed Nehemiah and the people of God in the work that they were doing. The opposition was to continue in the next chapters. They weren't going to give up and go away. They wanted the work stopped, and they were going to try to do that. But the hand of God was on this work, and God was going to make it prosper. Maybe we need that same conviction in our own lives as we seek to serve Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning in Carmony, because as we seek to serve Christ in this church and in this community, in this area, we have known the hand of God, the good hand of our God on us. It's lovely to hear those stories of how people have been transformed through the various ministries that are going on in Carmony. It's lovely to hear of lives changed and the reality of how God is at work in the lives of people, because the gracious hand of our God is on us. Be encouraged, because that's what will keep us going, to know that this is his work that we're doing. I mean, it's lovely too whenever we hear that in Rosemary as well. God's working in people's lives. Let's take our courage from that. The blessing of a sad face, which he actually gave him the opportunity that he had been praying for to talk to the king. The blessing of prayer and planning, which enabled him to talk to the king to say what he was looking for, because this is what God has put in my heart. And then the blessing of good leadership, where there was prayer and planning and all of that leading. He was sure this is what God wanted to do. He was able to bring people together to go forward. But also then the blessing of predicted opposition and doing God's work. We're going to get that. And yet we can be strong because Christ is with us, enabling us, encouraging us, leading us forward as we look to him, as we constantly refer to him. That's the encouragement for us today as we look to Christ. Rebuilding together. This is a work that God has called us to here in Carmony. And we engage with that so that we know where God leads us and the days ahead. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the encouragement that you give to us through Nehemiah. Father, he was in a situation where he was distraught at what had happened, and yet you worked with him. You led him as he opened up his heart and his life to you. You gave him direction. Father, this morning we want to come before you to open up our hearts and our lives so you will lead us, so you will help us to have those burdens in our hearts about fallen walls, wherever they are, in our own lives, and that you would lead us and direct us as we run things past you. We know we can't fix it ourselves, but we want you to be in control of our lives, to lead us in the direction that you want us to go. So guide and direct us as we move from here. We want to look to you to build up our relationship with you and with one another. So hear our prayers because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.